Okay, all right, let's open in prayer. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning. We ask that as I share with these ladies, that you will be with each one of them. Would you minister to their hearts, teach them your word, help them to apply what they hear, and to think deeply about the things that are in this chapter, Lord. We ask that you would help us to leave here differently than what we came in as. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are doing chapter 9, Jesus, the Light of the World. It's a powerful chapter where Jesus heals a man who was born blind. The miracle is more than just a story of physical healing. It reveals deep spiritual truths and demonstrates Jesus as the light of the world. Today, we'll walk through this chapter, exploring its meaning and what it teaches us about suffering, faith, and spiritual sight. Jesus has himself done the works of God, and those who have eyes to see say with John 1:14, "We have seen his glory." Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what the blind man saw. That's what the Pharisees did not see, which is why this chapter ends with blindness just as it began, only of a worse kind. So, point number one, Jesus sees the man and redefines the purpose of suffering, verses 1 through 3. The scripture says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So, the disciples assumed that the blindness was due to sin, and Jesus shifts the perspective. The purpose was to display God's work. Reflection for us, it's easy to look at life's difficulties and assume they're punishments, but Jesus teaches that challenges can be opportunities for God to work in us and through us. Can you think about a time when you have struggled? How could that situation display God's work in your life? Point number two, Jesus, the light of the world, verses 4 and 5. The word said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I am in the world. I am the light of the world." So the meaning of light, Jesus declares himself the light. Not just to the blind man, but to all who live in spiritual darkness. He brings clarity, purpose, and hope. The light that he brings is transformative. It changes how we see our problems and how we find hope. In reality, John is writing that life and light cannot be separated. They are essentially the same. With the idea that light emphasizes the manifestation of divine life. The life was the light is the same construction as the Word was God, as God is not separate from the Word, but the same in essence, so life and light share the same essential properties. The light combines with life in a metaphor for the purpose of clarity and contrast. God's life is true and holy. Light is that truth, and holiness manifest against the darkness of lies and sin. Life and light are linked in this same way in John 8:12, in which Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Reflection question is, where do you need Jesus's light to shine in your current circumstances? Number three, the miracle of obedience and healing, verses 6 and 7. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Chrysostom, the 4th century bishop of Constantinople, referred to Jesus as the sent one, the spiritual Siloam. So why mud and washing? Jesus didn't need to use the mud, but he chose to. This act symbolizes his authority over creation and emphasizes the importance of faith and obedience. People in the ancient world regarded saliva as possessing curative powers. In the Hellenistic world, it was frequently used in magical rites, and for that reason, it became forbidden in the Jewish community. This healing on the Sabbath was also intentional to challenge the rigid traditions and to show that God's mercy knows no bounds. The pool called Sent, perhaps because the reason the pool was called Sent is that the water in the pool was sent there by a stream from a distant spring. In pointing this out, Jesus may have been making a comparison between the pool called Sent and himself as the one sent from God as the living water in John 4, 10 through 11. So verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. If that's right, then the water signifies not just cleansing and not just healing, but life. In John 4, Jesus gives the woman at the well living water, the water of life. When we meet Jesus and receive him for who he is, we live and we see and we begin to be healed and will be healed completely before he is done with us at the resurrection. All of our seeing and all of our healing is owing to new spiritual life that comes from Jesus, the sent one. And like Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, I have endured countless trials, afflictions of the body that have brought me to the brink of death on occasions that are too many to count. I have often found myself in the company of those who cry out for his mercy, and time after time I have been carried through by his provisions. My reliance on medical interventions, my journey through pain, and even my near-death experiences have been moments where his presence was most evident. Bringing peace where fear sought to take root, I see the work of grace in my life, and my weaknesses have been made a testament to his strength. My sufferings have been a platform of hope, and I am very confident that at some point he will grant me healing on his timeline, not my own. So my question to you, well, two questions. Are you willing to follow God's direction even when they seem unusual or challenge our understanding? And can you or do you ask the Lord what purpose he has in the trials that you are going through? Now come four conversations and step by step, the blind man's sight of who Jesus is becomes clearer and his courage to defend him becomes stronger until we reach the climax in verse 38 with worship. So the first interactions are the neighbors, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." And still others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I'm the one." And they were saying to him, "Well, then how then were your eyes opened?" And he answered, The man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. The man's neighbors were shocked by his transformation. He tells them that a man called Jesus made mud and anointed his eyes. Initially, the healed man only knows Jesus by name. His faith is in the early stages. So the takeaway from this is that faith often starts with small steps of recognition. Interaction number two, the Pharisees, verses 13 through 17. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, well, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Pharisees interrogate the man and argue about Jesus breaking the Sabbath. The healed man's faith grows as he now calls Jesus a prophet. So a point to ponder for us is that faith deepens when we are tested. How do we respond when our beliefs are challenged? The third interaction, which is the parents, verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight and questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? And how does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. And who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents had said this because they were afraid of the Jews, because the Jews had already agreed that if anybody confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out for the synagogue. This is for this reason his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So the Pharisees involved the man's parents, who confirmed that he was blind, but avoid speaking about the healing due to fear. The lesson that we can glean from this is that fear can prevent us from testifying about God's works. Are we bold in our faith or silent when faced with pressure? The final confrontation is the man and the Pharisees, verses 24 to 34. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become one of his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, well, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anybody is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us. And then they put him out. The Pharisees try to force the man to denounce Jesus, but he responds, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." We see full-blown courage of the beggar, a mere beggar, standing up to the most religious and educated people of the land, and we see full-blown blasphemy of the Pharisees. Courage and clarity. The man's confidence in Jesus grows, and he defends him even at the risk of being cast out. This is simply astonishing what has happened in this man's soul. The Pharisees can't handle it. He had become their teacher. The blind man was seeing more and more clearly, and their blindness was hardening. So, a note on blindness. Many Bible students are amazed to discover that the Old Testament contains no story of the giving of sight to the blind. The only New Testament example outside of the Gospels is the encounter between Ananias and Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. But when we examine the ministry of Jesus, there is more instances of healing of blind people than any other type of miracle. You have Matthew 9, 12, 15, 21, Mark 8, 10, and Luke 7. So the key quote for reflection is, "If Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing." Though stated in a negative fashion, what we have here is a clear confession on the part of a blind beggar that Jesus came from God. Point 5, true sight and worship, verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, Lord," which means sir, "that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord," as in master, "I believe," and he worshiped him. The man goes from calling Jesus the man to a prophet to worshiping him as Lord. His spiritual journey is now complete. The application for us is that worship is a response to seeing Jesus for who he truly is. Are we recognizing his work and responding with worship? This is why Jesus came into the world. He is seeking worshipers. Worship isn't just an act. It's a response to the revelation of Jesus in our lives. Point 6, the warning against spiritual blindness, verses 39 through 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Jesus contrasts those who admit their need and gain sight with those who claim to see but remain blind due to self-righteousness. By way of contrast, four features of spiritual blindness may also be recognized in this passage. Illustrated by the Pharisees in the final verses of the chapter, it receives judgment, refuses to admit its blindness, rejects spiritual sight, and results in doom. So the reflection for us is this passage concludes the story of the blind man who Jesus healed. It reveals the characteristics of both spiritual sight on the part of the man and spiritual blindness on the part of the Pharisees. Are we, like the Pharisees, confident in our understanding but missing the truth? Or do we admit our need for Christ's light? How many people enter church Sunday after Sunday thinking that they must be good enough in God's eyes since they assess themselves as righteous. Yet they desperately need the light of God's truth to shine on their own wickedness so the light of the world can open their eyes and help them to see the truth. John 9 teaches us that Jesus is the light of the world that reveals and heals. Whether facing physical or spiritual blindness, true sight comes from recognizing Jesus and responding in faith. Like the man who said, "Lord, I believe," let us find our confidence in him and worship him wholeheartedly. So I will leave you with three questions. Where do you see God at work in your life, even in difficulties? Are you willing to trust God's purposes when they challenge your expectation? And three, how can you bring the light of Christ to others who are in spiritual darkness? And I will tack on the end of that. How are you doing with sharing with 20 people? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I ask as we gather in our groups to discuss your word and what you are doing in each of our lives, that we would share that with each other, Lord, that we would draw closer to you, that we would, like the man who was blind, come to a deeper understanding of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. We ask that our time would be a time of blessing to one another and that we would leave here differently than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen.